Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this afternoon, this beautiful day you've given us. We pray, Lord, that we might continue to assemble ourselves together to stir up to love and good works, to take in Bible doctrine, to grow in your grace. And Father, I pray that the believers here might be encouraged through the teaching of the Word of God. Sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your handout, we're on the section dealing with the reason for the local assembly. Its purpose, we went over that. What is the purpose of the church? And then the section, why do I need it? Why do I need the church? And there are several reasons why we need to assemble ourselves together on a frequent basis. And last week we dealt with number one. We need the church because we need instruction by your shepherd. Every believer should be under the tutelage and instruction and guidance of a pastor teacher, shepherd teacher, as we see in Ephesians 4:11 through 12. Secondly, to produce, to practice one another's. You cannot really practice the one another commands. There's 28 of them. At least 28 in the scripture, apart from being together. So it's another reason why we gather together, to practice the one another commands. Thirdly, we belong to each other. We are connected together. You heard the expression, we're all in this together. And I mentioned last week, that's kind of a slogan with COVID, but that's actually the opposite. We're not in this together. We're 6 feet apart, right? We're separate. That's not really COVID, but certainly that's true of the church. The Bible calls us fellow citizens, fellow heirs, fellow workers, fellow soldiers, fellow servants, and even Paul mentioned an individual who was a fellow prisoner with him, fellow laborers. So the idea is we are connected together. We're all working in the same toward the same goal. And then the utilization of your spiritual gifts. We dealt briefly with that last week. That is given to minister to each other in the body. Spiritual gifts are given in 1 Peter 4:10, not for self-edification. As a matter of fact, he condemns the Corinthian church for that very purpose in 1 Corinthians 14. They were there to minister. They were there to serve others in the body of Christ. But many of using their spiritual gifts, including the gift of tongues, to say, look at me, the spotlight's on me, my gifts. And that's not the purpose of a spiritual gift. It's to minister to body members. Now, we went over the various passages. We'll deal with this in the future on the nature of spiritual gifts and those permanent gifts that are left behind here. That's not in your handout, but I can give you a list of those things. Now, we're going to look at this afternoon the fifth purpose. What is the purpose of the church? To encourage and motivate fellow believers. We are commanded to meet together, and it's for the mutual encouragement of like-minded believers. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here is a familiar passage here, but notice the idea is not simply commanded, as we will see in number 6. We do have a command here to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But notice 24 as it's connected to 25. Let us consider one another. So it begins here, the assembling of believers begins with a consideration of the needs of other believers. Think about that. That plays an important role of why we assemble. We assemble because we're thinking about someone else other than ourselves. This rubs against the grain of why I go to church, to meet my felt needs, to make my relationship with God better, and all these other list of things of why I should attend church. But what about considering one another? I go to church with a consideration of someone else's needs, especially motivating them in a spiritual sense to stir up love and good works. I want to further their spiritual life. So I assemble together to further someone's spiritual life. See? So it's not just to feel good. It's not just to make my needs known. It's to motivate other people to continue in the Christian life and ultimately honor and glorify the Lord. Now, the word consider, one commentary, the Word Bible Commentary by William Lane, translates that word consider as let us keep on caring for one another. I like that translation. Let us keep on caring for one another. And caring for one another includes being with one another. And the example is, and I think this is a good illustration, you know, if you're dating someone, you want to be with that person. Obviously, if you love someone, you want to be as often as you can with that person. But what about body members? We're commanded over and over and over to love one another with the agape love of Christ. And to say that I love body members, but I don't want to be with them is a disconnect. There's something that's not right there. So if you're telling your girlfriend or whoever that, okay, you know, I love you, but let's get together 2 weeks from now, and then you miss the date, and then you say, okay, let's try another month from now, and you haven't met with her yet, and then 6 months down the road, and she'll say, what are you talking about? You don't love me. You haven't seen me in 6 months. But how many believers miss church that often and come once in a great while and still say, well, we love each other? Really? You don't treat other humans like that. You want to be around them. You want to be with them. If you love someone intensely, you want to be as frequently with that person as you can. So the idea is you're thinking about another. Now, actually, the actual Greek word for consider is the word kata noeo. The word kata is a preposition. Many times, prepositions can act as intensifiers. So the preposition intensifies the idea to think. So we can think, the word literally means to think intensely. To think about someone intensely. The idea is your mind is dwelled upon. Consider is your mind is focused upon that individual or those individuals that you frequently assemble with. You're thinking about them. And I find this true throughout the week. And I can, you know, as we talk to Penny, there are certain individuals we think about and pray about through the week. And, you know, we wonder how things are going. And when prayer, we share our prayer requests. Many times we're thinking about fellow believers. We're considering them. And so the idea is to think about carefully. BDAG translates it this way. Let's see if we can pull up the full definition here. This is from the leading lexicon. It means to think about carefully, to think about or notice. So the idea is to notice someone, to think about carefully. And so it's the opposite of ignoring. We don't ignore each other. We notice them. We think about them. We do so for the purpose of what? In order for the purpose to stir up love, love for the Lord, and good works. That's application of Bible doctrine. So we do so to motivate them for love of their Savior and for living out their Christian life. So the motivation is not primarily for self-benefit. It's for the benefit of one another and their spiritual walk. Now, that leads us into verse 25. So we can't look at verse 25 without verse 24. Notice 25 is connected to verse 24, not forsaking. There's a In the English, certainly they're not in the Greek, but the sentence continues, We have a comma after verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See? So, that's the reason why we gather together. One of the reasons. There's several reasons, certainly. This is one of the main motivators why we assemble together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a habit of some is. And that day, here were some though that were leaving the local assembly and abandoning other believers. By the way, the idea of forsaking means to abandon. The idea is you are leaving someone in a difficult position. You're not there to help. It's interesting here, this word forsaken. Let's take a look at just a brief word study on how this word is used in the New Testament. So I want to do a search here real quick of how this word is used. And I'll show it, I'll enlarge the font here to show you. This word is used here, we'll back it down here, 9 times in the New Testament, the word forsake. We begin with the verse with Jesus on the cross, Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that's a very strong word, isn't it? The idea of God cannot look on sin, so he had to turn his back on his son for the first time. That abandoning of that what? Connectedness. The abandoning of that relationship. It's also used here in 2 Corinthians 4:9, the positive sense that we're persecuted but not forsaken. God will not abandon us. But it issues of one individual that did leave Paul. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. He abandoned me. Paul's in jail. Demas took off. Where is he? He's abandoned me. And this is what believers do unknowingly when they fail to assemble frequently with fellow believers. They've abandoned that believer. They're not there to encourage. They're not there to motivate. They're absent. You know, we hear about absentee fathers in the family, never around their kids. What about absentee believers? Where are they? When you need that encouragement, when you need that motivation, just being there, by the way, I can give you examples of individuals. And one individual, Earl Rawmacher, he was a president of Western Conservative Theological Seminary. I've heard him speak before he passed away. And he gives example of going to church. Now, this guy has a, you know, he's a seminary president, but he knows clearly the importance of being under a pastor, teacher, and being part of a local church. And he went one night when the pastor was away and there was a guest speaker, and the message wasn't all that great, to tell you the truth. He said, the message wasn't really that great. And he's thinking, man, oh, that person got that doctor wrong and this and that. Why do I come here? And his wife had to kind of scold him. And there was this little elderly lady who, because of whatever reason, she walked to church. And she was there. And she was there to encourage him and encourage others. And it really hit him. That lady was not thinking about herself. She was thinking about the needs of others. And he really felt convicted. I wouldn't have received that encouragement that night if it wasn't for that little lady, little old lady who was just there, faithful. And sometimes people that are there consistently, faithful, just being there, not even doing anything else, just being there is a great motivator. That person's consistent. That person's faithful. So we don't have to look at it for great things necessarily, but just being faithful. But Demas, though, he took off. His hour of need, Paul. We act like Paul was a superman. He didn't need anyone else. Wrong. He thrived on relationships. Look at the book of Philippians. He needed other people. Demas, though, took off. And so we have that example. And finally, in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will not leave you or not forsake you. I will never, ever leave you or abandon you. He's our example of someone who is always with us. So having that context, this is a powerful word. We're leaving in the lurch. We are turning our back on fellow believers when we're not there. Now, one writer put it this way. The word abandon connects leaving something vulnerable to destructive forces. We examples such as poverty, death, or difficulties. We're leaving them, abandoning them to destructive forces. Now, let me get the whole quote here. He says, by identifying non-attendance as abandonment, the author points to the urgency of the listeners remaining steadfast and their commitment to their community or local assembly. So he's saying that this is urgent by describing not being there as abandoning them. You abandon those fellow believers. And I can tell you individuals in our local assembly who have done the very thing. And I can beg with them, I can plead with them. We'd like to see you come back. And they have no interest. There's something wrong with their walk with the Lord, spiritually speaking. Their walk is not right. They don't want to be with like-minded believers. There's something wrong. They've abandoned the body of Christ. They have left them in the lurch, so to speak. So we're not to abandon other believers. We're not to abandon the assembly. We got the word for synagogue here, but they met many times in a synagogue, a place of meeting. It doesn't necessarily mean that the word indicates always that they met there, but the idea is to gather together from that word here. They gathered together frequently. And he says, even more so as we see the day approaching. Before we look at that, let's look at the second reason here. We are to stir up the love and good works, and then we are there to what? Exhort. Exhorting one another. Exhortation. Parakaleo is a Greek word, means to urge strongly, to encourage. So the idea is not simply encouragement. It is encouragement, but maybe even motivating. Come on. Come on. You need to trust in the Lord. Or you can say, I'm praying for you. You know, don't quit. Continue. That's the idea, a mutual encouragement. We receive that when we're together. We should. And then so much the more, even more often, assembling ourselves together as to see a day appearing. Now, that day approaching can either be one or two things. This was written in AD 69. And these Jews that abandoned the local church because of persecution, they went back to temple worship. We see the warning, by the way, tied in with verse 26. They were abandoning because the church was being persecuted. I don't want to associate with those believers because of persecution. So in order to avoid the persecution, I'm going back to the old time religion, as I call it. I'm going back to my former temple worship. Well, they were trampling underfoot the Son of God. This is part of the warning passages in Hebrews. The day approaching was a day of judgment upon Israel in AD 70. And so he says, you need to frequently assemble yourself together even more often as you see this day approaching. Or some would take it, this could be the return of Christ. It easily, I think certainly for us, the day of the Lord is approaching. And we need more. We need to be together more instead of less, so much the more often, as we see that day approaching. So this is very important. We're here to stir up the love and good works, to encourage one another, to motivate one another. Now, let me read you a quote here. I think I'm going to have this quote right here. This is from Tom Constable's study notes. This admonition to love one another was also necessary since some were abandoning the faith. The readers needed to stimulate one another to remain faithful to the Lord. This type of love is a product of communal activity. We cannot practice it in isolation from other believers. You see that? He wrote this before COVID, by the way. We cannot practice this in isolation from other believers. Regular attendance at church meetings facilitates this, because there we receive reminders and exhortations to persevere. It is only natural for one who has abandoned his faith to absent himself or herself from the meetings of his or her church. However, this is the very thing such a person should not do. We need each other. We need each other. You cannot grow, no matter how mature you think you are, no matter how many seminary degrees you have, you can't think you can be spiritual by yourself. God did not design that way. God created the local church for the very purpose to grow, that we might grow thereby. Now let's look at another reason why. In the same passage, it is commanded that we assemble ourselves together. Now, we don't have the imperative mood here, but what we do have is several participles that has the imperatival force. I was looking at some of the Greek grammars today on the imperatival participle. You're such an animal as the imperatival participle. Basically, it has the idea of a command. So the participle here, not forsaking, has a sense of command. He commands us not to abandon the assembly of ourselves together. We are commanded to stir up to love and good works. So this is a very important command. Now, let's go back and take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. We won't look at that passage. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12. And because of the tendency of the old sin nature, if we isolate ourselves, if we stop assembling ourselves together, we can easily drift away from the Lord. Beware, brethren, he's addressing believers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. How to avoid that? But exhort one another daily. The same word, expression used in Hebrews 10:25, by the way. Parakaleo, to encourage, motivate one another daily. While it is called today, while you have the opportunity. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is such a great deceiver, and unless we're rubbing shoulders, in a sense, face to face with fellow believers, we can easily drift into a heart of unbelief. We can coddle our sin. If we're not around to be challenged, we can easily coddle our sin. We can think that we're doing okay, but we're not. How many believers are self-deceived and they don't see it? Now let's continue. So we add the command here, number 6. Number 7, we are commanded to be with fellow believers for mutual fellowship and spiritual refreshment. How about the positive benefits? I don't attend church because I have to, obviously it's commanded. Oh, I have to be there. Oh, it's just like, oh man. I have to get up Sunday morning. I have to get up early and I have to get dressed and I have to drive and do all that. Oh, I could easily sleep in. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, think about the pastor when you think about that. I'm a human being too. I have to get up early. I have to drive. I had to study. Actually, I had to prepare the meal. Some people, all they got to do is show up and take in the Word of God. I had to prepare the meal. So, it takes effort to live for the Lord, doesn't it? I'm sure Paul realized that on his missionary journeys. There's some effort. We don't want to be inconvenienced in our culture. But it's very important. But I also receive benefits by being together, and I can say this almost every single week. I'm encouraged. I love being with God's people. Look at Romans 15:32. Let's begin there. Romans 15:32. When I was studying with this passage, I ran across this word in the Greek. This word, refreshed. Think about that. Being with God's people is refreshing. Spiritually speaking. Now, He says here, the Apostle Paul, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Paul says, you know what? When I see you Roman believers, I want to be refreshed. Refreshed. Now, this particular Greek word here is the word here, the word that means to relax in someone's company, to refresh. This pictures rest and relaxation. Paul anticipated conflict in Jerusalem. He looked forward to a time of refreshment from the believers in Rome. It's encouraging, it's refreshing, it's resting to be with believers. You feel better once you do that, being with spiritual believers. Now, some people don't bring refreshment. We have to be long-suffering. Right? That's when long-suffering kicks in. But we should be a refreshment to each other. We certainly should. And this word is used in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 17, and 18. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refresh my spirit and yours. They refresh my spirit. Therefore acknowledge such men. These men were refreshing to me. Paul needed refreshment. Paul needed refreshment. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 7:13. Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Titus' spirit was refreshed by these believers. 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 17. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. It was not ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed to isolate himself from me. He sought me out in Rome. He ministered to him while he was in prison. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. He looked for Paul to encourage him. He wasn't afraid of being with me, even in my difficult time. He over and over refreshed me. Philemon verse 7. Philemon verse 7. Let's see, we'll take a look here. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So, all these passages indicate that we can be a refreshment to other believers, like a cool drink of water on a hot day. That's how we should be to one another. Refreshing to be around like-minded believers. It is to me. I'm refreshed. Many times, even though I might be physically tired, my strength is renewed being around believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next reason, accountability. This is probably one thing that is left out of many reasons why to attend church. People do not want to be accountable. But there is an accountability in your walk with the Lord when you're part of an assembly. First of all, the elders are accountable to God for the flock. I am accountable, by the way, for the sheep that God has entrusted me with. 1 Peter 5, 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The idea is that if you're faithful in your shepherding duties, the one who entrusted you with those sheep, the chief shepherd, will reward you. This is what is called the pastor's crown. So We are to do so because we are accountable ultimately to God. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give what? An account. I have to give an account to how I faithfully ministered to believers that have been entrusted to me. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to give an account not with grief, but with joy. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So he says, obey those leaders so that they will give an account. When they give an account, they might do so with joy. They watch out for your souls. Pastors watching out for their spiritual walk. That's part of the duty of a shepherd. And then let's take a look. The flock, though, there's an accountability to the flock. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. We'll look back that there. He says, verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourself to your elders. See verse 5. You can correct that. 1 Peter 5, 5 instead of 5, 4. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humble believer is submissive to authority, including the authority of the overseers, the elders. The elders are the believers to be accountable to leadership in the church. Then Hebrews 13:17 again. We have mutual accountability here. Obey those who rule over you. Notice there are those who lead. They lead you. They rule over you. Be submissive. Now, obviously, if there's no accountability, there's no need to command them to be submissive. If there's no authority with the pastor teacher, there's no exhortation to obey those who rule over you. Obviously, there's clear accountability here, with the idea of being submissive and obeying to those leaders that God has given you. This is for your benefit. It's for your spiritual protection. Now, the Lord Jesus is evaluating each church as a group. Notice in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church then is ultimately accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He evaluates the church based on their spiritual walk to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know your works, labor, patience, and you've tested those who say they're apostles or not and found them liars. You persecuted, persevered, and had patience and labor for my name's sake. Nevertheless, I have this against you, you left your first love. Notice he's evaluating each church as a group. These are people that have identified with a particular geographical church. Here's your progress. You've done this right as a church, but here's where you've failed as a church. See? So that in itself indicates accountability. These are not individuals isolated in their homes. This is churches that, as a church, they're doing well in this area, and they're not doing so well in that area. Each church is accountable in a different sense. Every church, we have things that are good, things that are bad. Now, some churches, it's all bad, nearly all. And like the Laodicean church, Philadelphia church, nearly all good. And then some mixed. Some things are good, some things are not so good. But the Lord evaluates the church, and that assumes that there are people who are committed to a specific geographical church. How about church discipline? How can church discipline be implemented without accountability? You can't. You can't have church discipline without accountability. Now, we have examples here of the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We have a man committing immorality with his own stepmother, his father's wife. And he says, as a body that you need to deliver such a one to Satan. Or Paul says, judge that person. Paul judged them already. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, when you are gathered together, notice that, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I think he's saying exercise church discipline as a body. So if there's no accountability, there's no need for discipline. Now, unfortunately, in our day and age, this is rarely practiced, although I was in one church discipline service in the church that I attended after we were first married. There's a fellow involved in blatant sexual immorality, and he's brought up unrepentant, and he's brought up for church discipline. One time I was in when this occurred. It's a rare thing, but they're obviously accountable. What usually happens is the individual moves on to another church, and never identifies with the church. See, he doesn't want to be accountable. But let me tell you that, even then, they're accountable directly to God. And when they leave that assembly, the idea of leaving that assembly, they're under maximum divine discipline when that occurs. So people don't want to be accountable, just something goes wrong, they move on down the road. And now there's reasons to move on down the road, but if it's not for, you know, false teaching or something, you know, some idea of blatant rebellion against God among the leadership and so forth, then it's for the wrong reasons, obviously, or several other reasons. You move away and so forth. But obviously, it should be for the right reasons. But church discipline assumes accountability. Matthew 18:15. Let's look at Matthew 18:15. Moreover, your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Obviously, you have a disagreement in the body of Christ. There, you deal with it privately. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. He will not hear. Take with you one or two more. And the idea of elders or those mature individuals, as Paul says, that by the mouth of two, three witnesses, every word may be established. He refused to hear them, tell it to the church. He refused to hear the church, let him be to you like an unbeliever who's outside the church, a heathen and a tax collector. That doesn't mean that person loses his salvation, but he's not part of the believing assembly. At that point, he's kicked out of the local church. He's just like an outsider, an unsaved person. So obviously, this would assume accountability. The church has the right, the local church, to discipline wayward believers. They're accountable to that leadership. They're accountable to that assembly. So accountability is one of the great reasons why we should assemble together. Obviously, you know, you need someone challenging you. Don't we all need challenge? We rarely like to hear correction or rebuke. We kind of put our defenses up. But we need that. Because sometimes I think in the second thought we think, okay, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I need to do this and this. And we need that motivation and challenging. Okay, number 9. I want to finish this today. To develop Christian character. Why attend together? Well, what about to exercise patience? Long suffering. Kindness. Love. Obviously, if everyone was nice, if everyone agreed 100% with you all the time, there will be no need for patience, no need for long suffering. But this is how we should be toward one another. And God develops our character. Ever think about that? When people rub us the wrong way, that's a challenge for us to develop Christ-like character. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to pray for them? Maybe they need encouragement. Maybe there's something deeper that's wrong. Many times the anger on the outside is a symptom, mere symptom of something deeper. There's something that maybe dissatisfaction. There's something that's not right, and we need to pray for that individual and encourage that individual and challenge that individual. So we need to be patient many times. And the Bible does command the pastor, teacher to be patient with those he is responsible for. Now, we won't go into Galatians 5, but we have the fruit of the Spirit, obviously, mentioned there. Romans 15, 1 and 2. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then who are strong, hey, we're mature. I know doctrine. Well, we ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. What about weaker believers? And not to please ourselves. Well, it's not just for my benefit, but I need to bear with the weaker believer. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Even Christ did not please himself. All those rotten sinners down there on earth, those rebels, don't they know better? Jesus came down to humble himself and to die for those who are in rebellion against him. What about fellow believers? They might not have every I crossed and every I dotted, every T crossed, meaning maybe they have some flaws in their theology or maybe something's not exactly right. Do we demand perfection from something that, from others, whereby we don't even demand that from ourselves? See, are we so hard-nosed that we can't have latitude for those who are weak? Well, we are not here to please ourselves. We need to help those who are weak. We are strong, mature. We are to not flaunt our liberty in front of the weaker believer. That's part of it, by the way. That's why there's a whole chapter on, we're a mature believer. We know the truth, you know. So we're eating meat that's been offered to an idol. An idol's nothing. What's your problem? What's your hang up? You should know better. I've been with a believer who wanted to flaunt his liberty. I've been with several believers like that. Oh, we know. We've been under doctrine. We know. You know, there's nothing wrong with this. But they don't know doctrine, really, because they would understand this passage and the chapters that Paul deals with. You know, yes, you have your liberty to do X, Y, and Z, but you know what trumps that? Love. And you haven't learned that yet. You claim you're mature. You know the truth. But you haven't learned the law of love, the perfect law of Christ, which trumps your freedom in Christ, your liberty. And love is more important. I don't want to do something that could destroy my weaker believer. They think it's wrong, and if I force that issue, they think it's sinful. They think they're sinning, and I can trip them up to where they think they're sinning against the Lord, and they drift away from the Lord, and I'm accountable for that. So I have to be careful in how I deal with the weaker believer. Now, obviously, there's a difference between a weaker believer and a legalistic believer, a chronic legalistic believer, and there's a difference in that, in how we handle that. But obviously, there's someone who hasn't matured in the faith yet, and therefore need patience. So developing Christian character. Then we need to meet together to pray for one another. That means share and know and express each other's needs. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always. After mentioning the armor of God, by the way, he mentions prayer. Is prayer important? Very important. Praying always with all prayer, petition, supplication in the Spirit. That means praying in fellowship with God. Being filled with the Spirit, by the way. Our prayers are effectual when we are controlled by the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. I think about other believers in their walk with the Lord. And supplication for all the saints. Notice that. So I'm praying for their spiritual walk, their spiritual growth. I intercede for those other believers. That's why we meet together for corporate prayer. Church prayed together as a body of believers. We don't put enough importance on prayer. Let's get this over with. Let's get this done with. Prayer is not important. Prayer is vital. Vital. We need to think about other people and the saints' needs and their spiritual walk. Next, we practice the Lord's Supper together. 1 Corinthians 11:20. 1 Corinthians 11:20. Now, Notice this. It's interesting that, you know, some parachurch ministry, well, I can practice the Lord's Supper at home. I can do it in a parachurch ministry. But notice the focus here. Therefore, when you come together in one place. See right there? Therefore, when you come together one place. That idea of coming together one place is the church assembling, right? The assembly of believers. Is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? So it shows you the Lord's Supper is practiced when believers assemble together. That should be the main focus. Then, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I won't read this whole passage, but we usually read this when we take up communion. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Notice that. But we have to examine ourselves. We need to exercise self-judgment. And we partake in an unworthy manner, we can be under divine discipline. Therefore, verse 33, my brethren, when you come together to eat. Notice once again. When you come together, assemble yourself together for the purpose of fellowship meal here. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. Wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. But when you come together, you don't want to, exclude those believers. There were those wealthier believers that were bringing their own food to church and not sharing with the poor believers. They were heading to the front of the line. Many of them were intoxicated by the time other believers got there. And, this is a problem. They're not appreciating the symbolism of the cup. The rest I will set in order when I come. But it's practice when believers gather together. That's the point. Now, number 13. The church is connected together and is not designed to function separately. The church is pictured as a body connected together. Each body parts are important to the function of the whole body. 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 22. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I don't know how many times I've mentioned this. But another believer says, I don't need to attend that church or I need to attend any church. You're saying, I don't need you as a body member. Really? And it's just like your eye saying your hand, yeah, you're not like me. You don't do anything. I don't need you. You can't say that. Every member needs each other member. You ever think about that? Every member needs each other. What about those who are weaker? They're needed even more. Verse 22. Nay, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? Necessary. Necessary. Those even of less honor, we bestow more greater honor. There are other believers who are weaker in the faith. There are other believers who are not like you, mature. even Jesus ministered to the sick, afflicted, lepers. He ministered to the outcast of society. And there are certain people in the body that we need to minister to. They're part of the body too. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. Why? So that we'll be one. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. It's not the have and have nots. We're all in this together. We're all one. There should be no division, no cliques, favors, or groups of individuals. That doesn't mean you can't have friends in the church. You can. But it shouldn't be to the point of excluding others. That's the point. I can have a friendship with individuals in the body. There's nothing wrong with that. I can go out with certain individuals. But if I do so to where you're not ever invited into my circle, then there's a problem. I've always said that I think we should be challenged once in a while. If there's someone in the body of Christ that you don't know, you've never been out to lunch with, try planning on being together with that person. You'll be amazed, though. Once you investigate their walk with the Lord, how did you come to know Christ? There's certain things in their walk, relationship with the Lord, that really enhances your walk. You'll be amazed, surprised. So try to get, you know, try to get to know each and every person in the body. That there'll be no schism, no division in the body. That the members should have what? The same care for one another. If one suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member's honored, all the members rejoice with it. So the church is a body. The church is a building, by the way. Number 13. With each stone connected to each other. That's what a building is. The stones are connected together, right? The church is a flock. Sheep gather together. And it's a problem when a sheep wanders away from the what? The flock. Away from the shepherd. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. So the church is pictured as a flock. And that's why Paul told the elders there in Ephesians, Ephesus, to, you know, guard the flock, protect the flock. There'll be wolves that will try to devour the sheep. And notice that the church is a family. The church is a family. We sing that hymn, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We are a family. Do we consider ourselves as family members? There should be a closeness to each other. And by the way, I'll tell you this, church members can be closer even with your than your physical family. You can have a more distant relationship with members of your own flesh and blood than you do with the body of Christ. We're family. We're family here. We're all connected together. We're all part of God's family. And therefore, there's a unique relationship with family members. Philippians chapter 2. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25. This individual we mentioned earlier, Epaphroditus, he's called my brother. He's called a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier, but one in your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Notice he's called my brother. My brother. That doesn't necessarily mean we need to call each other brothers and sisters, but we need to have that mentality. We're part of a family together, the family of God. Then, finally, we are to assemble ourselves together to love each other. And this serves as a model of love to the world. When the church gets along with each other, it's a model of Christ's love for the world. 1 John 4:20-21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John 13:35. By this, notice that, here's a command, a new command he gives. This is a new command for the church age believer, by the way. This is not a command under the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is love as Christ has loved, the highest command. A new command related to the church age, the grace age. I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. That's supernatural. The only way we can do that is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit produces agape love through us. That you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my followers. If you have what? Love for one another. The world will know those are Christ-like people. Say good or bad about those people. Those people love each other. They really must love their Savior. And this is a testimony to the unsaved world. When the church family loves each other as Christ loved the church. Revelation 2:4-5. The problem with the church at Ephesus is what? They left their first love. They needed to repent of that. The Ephesus church left their first love. Oh, they were accurate in doctrine, right? You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans in verse 6. You tested the false apostles in verse 2, and you found them liars. You know doctrine, but you know what? You're not loving. And that really hits you hard. If there's a true accusation to say that you're harsh, you're holding people to scruples that you don't hold to yourself, in the sense that you're demanding, and love doesn't show through, something's wrong. And I take this seriously. You can be accurate all day long, but if you come across as not caring, then I think something's not right. And certainly I don't want to be that as a pastor. I always thought about this, and I want to be loving. I think as a young preacher, you're bold in the sense that you proclaim the word, but you do sometimes with an edge of, why don't you straighten up? But as you mature in the faith, hopefully you teach the truth with love. And I always want to do that. Teach the truth with love. Show that you care about people. Minister as Christ did as a servant. Hopefully as a church, we don't want to be unloving. We want to care about one another and show that to others. That's a testimony to the lost. Now I want to finish out with this hymn. This hymn that I think is a great hymn. Concerning the purpose of the church. And this hymn, there's a story behind this hymn, I think. And I wish I had the exact words. If I paraphrase, I'll get something wrong here. But basically, though, there was a small church, and I think it was in England. And this pastor ministered for several decades to this church. And he was called to go to a larger church. They heard about his teaching. He was called to go to a larger church, and as he left, people were weeping and crying, and they were, mourning his departure, and he thought, you know what, these people really love me, I'm going to stay. And this hymn came out of that. I believe it was Blessed Be the Tide at Bind. I'll read the whole hymn story one of these days, but here's a hymn. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Think about the fellowship we can have here below. Like heaven, it can be literally heavenly in nature. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes. Our mutual burdens bear. That's one that one another commands. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. I think when a believer dies, who's part of a body, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. We will all meet together when the rapture occurs. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for the body of Christ. And Lord, it's a beautiful thing when the body of Christ is operating effectively the way it should. We pray for this local assembly that we might be testimonies of love to the lost, love to one another, Lord, that we might share our mutual concerns, bear one another's burdens. We might challenge one another. We might be patient with each other. We might be long-suffering. You might develop character through us. And Lord, help us not to be pharisaical and legalistic and demand and expect everyone to line up to our standards, Lord. But Lord, correct us when we're not loving. Correct us, Lord, and help us to see the needs of others and to bear one another's burdens and not to please ourselves, but we are here to serve and minister, and to be served, and to be encouraged. And we thank you, Lord, for the church. Help us to realize the high importance that you place upon it in the Word of God. Continue to help us go forward by your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.